If you are visiting today, I want to just warn you, okay? This is a different kind of sermon. The main thing that we are doing on Sundays at the moment is we are journeying through the Gospel of Luke. We are up to we're about to start Luke chapter 18 next week. But what we're doing through the course of the 2014 is we are dotting around some sermons on our vision statement. As a church, we have a vision statement. You can find it online. There's 8 statements there that we are seeking to, under God, with His help, to chase after. You know, vision statements are things that you never can tick off, right? We're never going to fully take it off until He comes back. But we're chasing after these things as a church. And today we are going to be looking at one of those church vision statements, and it's going to be a very different kind of sermon to normal. So just bear that in mind. Okay. One of my favorite movie scenes is from the film Back to the Future. Anyone like Back to the Future? If you don't know the film, well, first of all, shame on you. Go and make that right this afternoon. What happens is a character called Marty McFly has accidentally time traveled from 1985 to 1955, and the film is about his attempts to get back to his own real time. And there's a great scene towards the end at a high school dance, where, you know, at that point everything has pretty much gone to plan. He's about to leave to get in his DeLorean, which is his time machine to get back to 1985. But before he does that, he's been up on stage playing music. Before he goes, they want him to play one last song. And this is what happens.
Come on, man. Let's do something that really cooks. Something that cooks.
Alright guys, listen, this is a blues riff and B. Watch me for the changes and try and keep up, okay? You guys aren't ready for that yet, but your kids are gonna love it.
Yeah, that's one of the best lines in any film, surely. You know what? I want to tell you something. Preaching can sometimes feel a little like that film clip right there. And here's how. Not in that it feels like I'm playing some awesome guitar solo right now. You're feeling it, getting into it, loving it, and you know, just dancing around the stage. But it does feel like that film clip in this sense, because sometimes you can get into things as you're preaching, and it feels that people are with you sometimes. They're kind of, as in with the clip, they're kind of dancing along with you for a season, and then there can be a time when something shifts as you're preaching and you begin to feel very conscious that people are looking at you a little funny. That it no longer feels like one happy family in the room. A sense of loneliness can creep up on you and you realize I lost folks somewhere in the process. Now, why does it feel like that? Well, sometimes you can lose folk for a number of reasons. Sometimes it's because you've been dumb. Like when you're using an illustration about your son Jacob, and one minute you call him Jacob, and the next minute you call him Jesus, that's a problem. Or like when you're finishing a prayer, and instead of saying amen, you say the word afternoon. Not, not that I would do any of those things, of course. But sometimes the reason why you feel that you've lost people can be because of a point in your sermon. One of the times when I felt this most keenly was the last time I preached on the topic that we're looking at today, the topic of church planting. As I said, we're going through a series at the moment where we're looking at different vision statements. And this morning, we come to the vision statement that says, we see in our vision a church that plants churches. And the last time we had a sermon on this was almost a year and a half ago, in October 2012. And what I want to do today, I told you it was going to be a little different. I want to spend the first part of this message doing a bit of recap from that sermon for two reasons. Partly, firstly, to cover some important ground again. And secondly, to try and track at what point I felt people struggled with what I shared in that sermon. Because it's been on my mind a lot since that day. So, a little bit of recap, okay? First of all, from October 2012. At the heart of that sermon, I was encouraging us to embrace, as Hillview Community Church, that we are to be a sent people. A sent people. How this church is not the end goal, but that from within the life of this church, that is the place from which Jesus sends us out to share his love, his gospel message with the world, i.e. the people we come into contact with, or the people our missionaries who we support come into contact with. The idea is to share the love of Jesus with people in tangible ways, freely been shoe drives. The idea is to share the news about what Jesus has done, evangelism, holiday Bible clubs, and so on and so forth, but not as an end in itself. Even that is not the end in itself. But the end is so that we can share with people, that we can be a sent people to share the love of Jesus, so that we can then bring other people to be a sent people for Jesus, so they can then go and bring other people to be a sent people for Jesus, and so on and so on. This church isn't the end goal. Now, maybe we could actually stop right there and deal with this issue, because this is a huge challenge for us. We all struggle with this to an extent. For many of us, from time to time at least, we want our church to be the end, to meet our needs. For many of us, life in Hillview Community Church can be comfortable. We want to come along Sunday by Sunday, or we want to come along to small groups to the degree that we choose to. We can open our lives up as little or as much as we want, but ultimately the danger is that it ends up being about us, ends up being about our needs being met. And this is the end, Sundays or Wednesdays or prayer trip or what. And that's where life stops when we think about Hillview Community Church. That's a struggle for all of us from time to time. But that's not the point where I felt that we lost people, because the reality is we don't want to admit that. We know that that's not a defensible position when you read the Bible. The Bible is not all about Martin Clark, you know, getting a buzz, or yourself. So we need to park that. That's another message, but it's just worth being conscious of that challenge. I think that's a big challenge for us. We come along week by week, and our mindset is, I'm coming here to ultimately make my life a little better. And as long as that happens in whatever way, then tick. No. The point was, that's not what we're called to, but we're called to make disciples who then themselves will make disciples. Who then themselves will make disciples. And we looked at lots of examples of that in Scripture. We looked at Matthew 28, Jesus in the Great Commission. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples, not just converts, okay? Do you see? It's not just about the end. Isn't even just about a few people coming to faith in our holiday Bible club, as awesome as that would be. That's not the end. Jesus says, make disciples. And what does he say? Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Not least what he just commanded them to do. Go into all the world. You see, we're to make disciples who were then encouraging to themselves, go into the world to make disciples, and so on and so forth. We talked about how Jesus went, and when he called the disciples, he didn't say, guys, come and enjoy a personal relationship with me. No, he said, come and I will make you, what? Fishers of men. So the reason you come to Jesus is so that you can be fishers of men and women and bring other people to Jesus. We talked about how when the harvest was plentiful, Jesus didn't say to pray for a fruitful harvest. Fascinating to me. He said, the harvest is plentiful, so pray for what? Pray for laborers who will go, you see? Pray for disciples who will make disciples. Now, we were talking about that, being a sent people who were sent to do God's work, to make more sent people. And I felt that you were with me at that point when I preached that sermon. There was a sense of excitement in the room about God sending us to do his work. Then I suggested that the most effective way for us to move forward into that reality was to embrace church planting as a key aim, key hope, key strategy. Perhaps better put, not church planting, but church multiplication. I prefer that term. Planting churches who we hope and expect will go on to plant churches themselves. Churches that are, as some people put it, churches that are born pregnant. Okay? That from day one, they're already thinking, when am I going to plant next? How is that going to happen? What do I need to do to make that the case? And I read from the vision statement that we adopted as a church. 100%, I think, of a vote. The vision statement that every new member who has joined Hillview since the replant, if you don't know what replant is, don't worry about that. And when people join the church, we ask them to fill out a little form. And one of the questions we ask is, do you enthusiastically embrace the vision statement of Hillview Community Church? And never once have we had someone say, yeah, but not church planting. And we talk about that a little bit when people are wanting to join the church. This is what our vision says. Listen to this. We will make church planting a key strategy in how we reach out with the love and good news of Jesus. We will raise up new leaders. We will plant churches who themselves will plant churches. We will gladly accept and adapt to the resulting challenges for us here in cults. We will support those who are building the church around the world. And I tried to argue from the Bible why that statement was in there. I explored why it was the case that a strategy of church planting is the best way to fulfill our calling to be a sent people seeking to bring other people to Jesus who themselves will be a sent people. We went to the book of Acts. It started in chapter 1 when 120 adults are gathered together in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit. I made the point that 120 adults probably isn't too dissimilar to the number that we would gather on a Sunday morning. And I highlighted how this was the last time that the whole church of Jesus Christ was able to fit in one room. I love it. The last time the church could fit in one room, they multiplied to other rooms, to other gatherings, ecclesias, churches. It began to grow, expand, and multiply. And I tracked through chapter by chapter, looking at verses such as chapter 9, verse 31. This is a key one on this. Listen. So, it's one of Luke's brilliant summary statements that we've seen in the Gospel of Luke. You also see them in Acts from time to time. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. What, to one big church with great programs and a 5,000 strong venue? No, that's not how the church is being built up. Listen to what Luke writes. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. That's the pattern that we see in Acts. And we continued through Acts, and then we took a whistle-stop tour through history, how the church continued to multiply and spread, eventually to Britain, and then to the U.S., and then from the U.S. back to Aberdeen in 1979, as International Baptist Church was established here. This building was built in 1984. And then I asked the question, what's next? What's next for this church? That's 35 years ago now, since some brothers and sisters had a vision for something, had a heart to leave a comfortable church and come and to establish a new gospel community, to put in the risky effort and the time and the difficulty and the resource necessary to build a new church in a new place. And the question is that the end of our little thread of multiplication that has been going on since 120 brothers and sisters met together and prayed in one room for the Holy Spirit to come? Is that the end? Under our watch, in our time, are we content that the church has spread enough? Is it our plan, if we're honest, to become, as one writer puts it, a cul-de-sac on the Great Commission Highway? Are we satisfied with that? Are we content that enough people know Jesus in Aberdeen? 2, 3, maybe at best, 4% of the population. Are we content that some 240,000 people don't know, don't care about their Creator, who one day they will stand before and have to give some account of their life and what they've done with it and with Him? Are we bothered by that? And by and large, at that point when I was preaching, I still felt that we were together. I still felt that we were kind of dancing. There was a sense of excitement, a sense of calling among us. And then I got practical. I said, another reason we should have a heart for church planting is because of simple maths. And I asked you to indulge me, some of you remember this, right? Indulge me as I paint two different pictures of how life might go in the next 40 years of Hillview Community Church. I acknowledge it's just speculation that ultimately God's in charge, Jesus builds His church, not us. But I suggested two different paths that we could take as Hillview. One was the process of adding to the number of those connected to Hillview. More people meeting Jesus, more small groups, more ministries, but mostly, by and large, drawn back to this location. More Sunday services to enable more people to come. Eventually, a building project, extending the sanctuary. Then more multiple services, such that hundreds or maybe even a few thousand people could call this their home church, having encountered the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's no bad thing. That is glorious beyond words. That would be special. And you know what? Me, the elders, I think the members, we're very open to whatever God decides. It is fair to say, we need to bear this in mind in this sermon, we're wrestling with this. We're asking God for clarity on our steps forward from here. We feel that we're on the brink of a new season. We feel it's pretty tough to get into that new season, and we need God's help and clarity. Who knows? Maybe God will take us in that direction. There's nothing wrong with that. Loads of awesome churches have gone down that route. People have met Jesus. The poor have been cared for. He's received the glory. It's awesome. But I don't think that's what God's calling us to. And I suggested an alternative route, one in line with our vision statement. And some of you are going to panic now because you remember this picture which filled you with dread. It is going to come on again in a second. Maybe this is the Lord not wanting us to look at this dreaded picture again. This is our lovely AV system. Keep pressing that button, Sam. It'll flip at some point. I'm sure it will. Okay. Yeah, it's back. Okay. So this was our picture. And this was just a little, I asked you to indulge me. I said, what if, 2011 at the time, what if, oh no, we replanted in 2011. What if 4 years from now, we could send out a little church, 20 or 30 people, to go and plant a church somewhere else around Aberdeenshire? And that church was born pregnant. They were already thinking, okay, when are we going to plant? Such that 4 years later, they themselves could plant another church. And by that point, we would be ready to send out another little team. So we're planting every 4 years. And then every church that is planted continues to plant every 4 years, such that by 2035, maybe we could have 64 churches that have come from here, ultimately, to different parts of Aberdeenshire. Now, let me be very, very honest with you. Let me just speak personally for a moment. I love that slide. I love that picture. That fires me up. That makes me think, oh God, would you please let me be a part of something that could do something like that, that could share the good news of Jesus. Imagine being a part under God, of seeing dozens of gospel communities planted, dozens of churches sharing Jesus' love, dozens of churches worshiping together, sharing life together, with capacity to multiply themselves, and not all meeting out in the suburbs of Aberdeen, but scattered around Aberdeen. And maybe indeed by 2035, we've progressed from Aberdeen to the edges of Aberdeen, to Perthshire, to who knows where, what God could do, and maybe indeed to the ends of the earth. I want to tell you, do you know that in the last couple of months, two people in our church have come and said, you know what, God's laid on my heart a burden for the nations of this world. That is precious. That's exciting for us. Who knows what could happen? We already have people facilitating church planting in Malawi. That's what Jonathan's going to be doing this week, helping pastors develop churches in a whole other part of the world. Friends, this picture to me is worth chasing after, worth dreaming about, worth working towards. I was excited. And then I looked up. And I saw lots of confused faces, or lots of bemused faces, or lots of concerned faces, or lots of disapproving faces, and I felt like I lost people. That was the moment. And almost every comment after the service was about this picture. The naivety of it. Or the yes buts. Someone even told me I got my maths wrong, which I haven't, I promise. But this stuck with me. Why were folk with me up until that point? What was it about that point? The principles seemed okay, but a moment of dreaming was a struggle. Even with all the caveats I'd given that some of these would fail, it wouldn't be exactly like this, you know, just folks struggled with it. Why was that? That's what I've been wrestling with. Now, there are a few reasons for that, okay? Partly, it's because I ran out of time in my sermon. Right? I had a number of potential objections that people could have to such a model, and I didn't have time to address them. I just listed them, right? So I gave you fodder to shoot back at me, right? That was one of the problems. Partly, it's because of bad leadership on my part. I probably misjudged it. I'm sure lots of leadership coaches and executives would tell me that I blew it, and they'd be right. They'd use language like, you know, Martin, in the congregation, there will be some early adopters, but there's also going to be some late adopters. And if you put a picture up like that, they're going to freak out. And they're going to want to run from it. So I get that. I own it. Partly, probably, it's because it was so soon after the replant. It was less than a year after we had replanted as a church. We were still stabilizing after a crazy season of change. Lots of reasons. What other reasons? That's the first part of our message finished. Now, I want to suggest, and don't worry, that wasn't just the introduction, that was a significant chunk of the message. Now, I want to suggest, why else? I want to probe and ask why this was a struggle for many in the church. Some questions one might ask of such a call to church planting. First of all, but is church planting even biblical? That was some of the reflections that came back. Despite the biblical tour that we took last time, looking at Jesus' call to his disciples, their commissioning, this track through Acts, you might say, yeah, but Martin, be honest, the phrase church planting never comes up in the Bible. And you'd be right about that. It doesn't. But I would submit to you, whatever you call it, church planting, church multiplication, whatever, the establishment of different gatherings of God's people for God's purposes is the clear pattern of the New Testament. Church planting, for me, is biblical in the same way that the Trinity is biblical. The word Trinity is never mentioned, but it couldn't be clearer from the pages of the Scriptures that there is God, one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, clearly there. And last night, again, I was reflecting on this, I wanted to check, and I read through the book of Acts again. I just wanted to see, is this true? and I found 37 different passages in 28 chapters of the book of Acts which point to this being the practice of the early church. The explosion of growth that they found, the scattering of the believers, often because of persecution, the oversight of the apostles, making sure that they were sound in teaching and practice, the supporting of the local expression of Jesus' church, the appointing of elders, and so on and so forth. Talks of the church scattering, talks of the church multiplying. That's when it's at its clearest. Let's look at one example, okay? If you've got a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 13. And let's just look at one example of this in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas are traveling. It's Paul's first missionary journey, and they're in Antioch. And Paul preaches this sermon, and then pick up in verse 48 of Acts chapter 13. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Love that verse. It's God's work, right? He's in charge. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, okay? And then what happens is what happens so often, persecution comes. But the Jews, verse 50, incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they're in Iconium, not Maconium, that's a whole different deal. They're in Iconium, which is in modern-day Turkey, some 450 miles from Jerusalem, okay, where the church was birthed. And look what happens. People come to faith in Jesus. Now, at Iconium, verse 1 of chapter 14, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So the persecution comes, but it's for God's glory because people come to meet Jesus. Love it. So, and look what happens. They stay and teach them. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers, so they, Paul and Barnabas, remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done in their hands. And then what happens is that persecution comes again. Look at verse 5 of chapter 14. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. Yeah, that's rubbish. And to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. That's why I need to rehearse my sermons more, so I actually say those words out loud. So the key leaders have now traveled south to Lystra and Derbe, continuing to spread the good news about Jesus. And the question is this: what will become of the church in Iconium, which had just been planted? You know, they're not going to travel 450 miles back to Jerusalem, the main hub of where the church was based at that time. So what happens? Well, look at verse 19 of chapter 14. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So persecution comes again. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Keep going. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Listen, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Church is planted in Iconium. They're forced to leave. Then they're forced to leave from Lystra and Derbe to go back to Iconium where the church was planted. And what do they do when they're there? The church is still present, still functioning in Iconium. They stay, they encourage them, strengthen them, they teach them. Then, crucially, elders are appointed. They become their own local church, a church committed to the Lord, and then Paul and Barnabas move on. And this happens, friends, in the book of Acts time and time again. I want to show you some maps. So this is a map of, obviously, the Middle East. You can see Jerusalem over there on the right-hand side. And the yellow areas, I don't know if you can, the contrast's not great. The yellow areas show regions where it is assumed that there were, sorry, not assumed, known, where there were some Christians present at the start of Paul's ministry. So there's a little bit of yellow there between Jerusalem and Sidon, a little bit up in Antioch, and then a little bit over at Rome. What had happened, people had traveled to Jerusalem, pilgrims, and had gone back and established something of a church in Rome. Look at 20 years later, the end of Paul's ministry, and hopefully you can see the spread there. Now there is known to be Christians in a much broader area of the world. Amazing growth in such a short period of time. Why? Because of what was happening in Acts. Because they were traveling around establishing churches, and those churches were looking after themselves. It's amazing in just 20 years that the spread had happened. But look what happens over the next 250 years, the early part of the church's history. Look at this. In 250 years, in 300 years, from 120, it spread like wildfire. And there are churches established all over Europe and Asia and into England as well. Why is that? Why has it happened like that? And my answer is because church planting, church multiplication is God's plan. The disciples got it from Jesus to make disciples who make disciples. They put it into action, spreading gospel communities, and the earliest Christians copied that pattern. And the question is, okay, why would we do any differently? Why would we do any differently? Listen to this. Some of you say, well, because there's plenty of churches in Aberdeen already. Well, there's a whole host of issues challenging that. But here's the reality. Even if every church was faithfully sharing Jesus with those around about it, which, believe me, in Aberdeen, they are not. There are not nearly enough churches in Aberdeenshire to cater for the number of homes and people there are. So the first challenge, is this biblical? I want to say yes. Yes, it's assumed. It's present through the whole of the New Testament. Here's the next challenge that could come. But doesn't all of this seem a little bit Kingdom Hillview? This was one of the negative comments that came back a few times following the last sermon. People saw the Hillview logo. I don't know if I've got it there. People saw the Hillview logo and all these lines coming out from there, and they assumed, or they were fearful, that this might have been about us trying to create brand Hillview. And I can see how it could kind of look like that, right? The logo up there and then all these lines, which you can't really see up there, coming down, and to all these dots that all stem from one place. But for me, this was one of the most surprising challenges that came. Because there is a danger of that. But for me, there is the danger of Kingdom Hillview comes not from this model, but from an entirely different model. If we were talking about huge building extensions, I'm not saying we'll never extend the building, okay, caveat. If we were talking about 3, 4, 5 services over a weekend, if we were talking about taking the sermons that are preached by me and others here and piping them out to different locations around Aberdeenshire, that's more of a concern for me. I think we're running a greater risk of Kingdom Hillview with that model. Now, I really want to say very, very clearly, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. Multiple services, extended buildings, sharing the preaching around multiple sites. Some of my dearest friends in Aberdeen are doing that, and God is using it and blessing it, and people coming to faith and getting baptized, and the poor are getting cared for. So I've got nothing against that whatsoever. All I'm saying is, if you're talking about the danger of Kingdom Hillview, I think there's a greater danger. It is avoidable, but I think it's a greater danger in that model. Multiple services, taking us to multi-different sites, same sermon by video and all the rest of it. I think it's a greater danger of that. Here's the thing I want to highlight in this model. Note that of all these churches planted, the only ones that are directly planted from Hillview Community Church are six. Six churches across out of 64 over 24 years. When we're talking about church planting, the aim of church planting as opposed to a site model is ultimately that every church becomes autonomous, self-governing, that local leaders are appointed and they determine the best way to reach that local area for Jesus, responding to whatever he has put before them. Now, of course, some aspects of Hillview will rub off on those churches that are planted and that will filter down to some extent, although by 2035, it's not going to look like it does today, believe me. And we hope and pray that it would be the best aspects of Hillview that would rub off to the churches that we plant and that they would ditch the bad bits and do better than us on so many areas. You know, but by and large, I think this isn't about Kingdom Hillview at all. Every church is running themselves. Every church is planting their own churches. And I don't buy that concern. I am concerned about Kingdom Hillview. I don't trust my own heart. I know that I like things my own way. I'm sure you do too. I know my own tendency to assume that the way we do things is the right way. I'm conscious of that. And we need to pray that the devil wouldn't get in there and use that to lead us astray. And that's exactly why I think church planting is important. I don't want to act like we've got it all right. We've got the answer. Everyone needs to just learn from us. No, I want to say, you know, 15, 20 brothers and sisters in a particular area, go for it. We'll pray for you. We'll fund you. We'll support you as best we can. But you go and chase after what God is calling you to. And you say, Kingdom Hillview or not, another little side objection. It's all a bit numbers focused, isn't it? Look at all these numbers, right? 64 churches. Look at all those dots. And I say, yeah. You better believe it's numbers focused. I'm with the Apostle Paul, who said, I want to win as many as possible. Whatever we can do to win as many as possible to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever we can do to bring as many as possible into a relationship of love and peace and care and fruitfulness for Him. Yeah, it's about numbers. Next concern, 3 of 5. It'll never work, will it, Martin? It's never going to work. You're in la-la land, as if that is possible. And I was in dreamland. I knew it. And I want to stay in dreamland as much as possible for God's glory. I get beat down as much as you. I'll be honest, I'm struggling at the moment. There's so many questions we need to answer as a church. I'm a little overwhelmed by it. It's unclear. It feels that way. It's not. But I want to believe that God is able. I want to hold on to believe that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Okay, so what if it doesn't take 4 years to do every church plant? Maybe it's going to take 6 years to do every church plant. And okay, some of these are going to fail, right? You know, the Baptist Union of Scotland estimated that Baptist Union of Great Britain estimated that from 1990 to 2004, guess what percentage of church plants failed? Some of you have heard figures like, 50% of church plants fail. Guess what percentage on their stats? 15% of the churches planted over 14 years in England failed. So maybe the picture is going to look more like that, right? 6-year gaps. Some of them are going to fail along the way, which obviously means then, this is kind of like a Back to the Future thing again, right? The space-time continuum has changed, and there are no dots down here at the left because a church down the way has failed. So maybe it ends up being 38 churches over, you know, up to 2050 who knows? But friends, that's worth chasing after, right? That's worth dreaming about. That's worth working towards. I was hearing some great church planting stories this last week down in Scotland. I was hearing about stories right here in Aberdeen. I spent some time with the leaders of Shedexley Baptist Church. Church doing awesome things for God in a tough area in Aberdeen. You know, Shedexley Baptist Church was planted from Gerrard Street Baptist Church. You know that Gerrard Street Baptist Church was once Gilkhamston Park Baptist Church, and I was told that Gilk was planted from Crown Terrace at one point long ago. Can anyone confirm or deny that with a nod or a shake? Don't know. Well, apparently a long time ago, it was Crown Terrace Baptist that planted Gilk Park that became Gerrard Street that planted Shedexley. I was loving hearing about that. I spent some time with some friends from Adelaide Place Baptist Church in Glasgow, which is a fairly small Baptist church now. But I was hearing that back in the day, they planted Queen's Park Baptist Church, which is one of the biggest churches around Scotland, who then themselves planted Newton Mearns Baptist Church. And God's done awesome things. I love it. That's worth chasing after, isn't it? What a heritage to hear about just in these conversations. I was fired up. Fourth concern. But we're not ready. We're not ready, are we? And no, we're not ready. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough leaders. We don't have the strategy in place. We don't have the necessary resources. We don't have, all of us, the theological training. And you know what? Neither did the majority of the churches, perhaps all the churches, in the book of Acts. They didn't have things all settled for them before they multiplied around their region. Just read the letters, right, from Romans onwards to these young fledgling churches. You see that they were messed up. They didn't have it all figured out. Just look at the lives of the earliest apostles. They didn't spend 8 years in Bible school before going out to do this stuff. Just look at the theological disputes and misunderstandings. They weren't ready. Do you know what they were? They were willing. They were willing. So my question is, are we willing as a church? Are we willing to work less hours and reconsider how we spend our time? This might be the most radical countercultural step for us to consider today. The reality is, if we all work 60-hour weeks and spend every evening taking our kids to every single club roundabout, we will never manage to be a church that multiplies into other churches. Are we willing to make changes? Are we willing to take a different job such that our time is freed up to pursue some of what God's calling us to? Are we willing to endure persecution? The early church were willing to endure persecution. Are we willing to sacrifice our own perceived spiritual needs for the sake of those who don't know Jesus? This is going to lead us on to our next point in a minute, because let's not assume that we always know what our spiritual needs are. But I just want to share with you a couple of wonderful quotes. A guy called Ed Stetzer, who knows everything there is to know about church planting, he says this: an informal survey several years ago asked pastors what was the optimal size to plant a church. Across the board, whether the church was large or small, most pastors answered that 25% larger than their existing church was what was needed in order to get going. And here's another great quote: planting a church is like having a baby. There's never really a good time. There is enough time, money, energy, and space. Sorry, there is enough time, money, energy, and space to have one. Childbirth is messy and has a lot of yelling, but in the end, a beautiful life is born, the labor is forgotten, and we often want to have another. We've got a lot of churches on some strong birth control. We have been for 35 years. We need to have a lot more pregnancies, intended ones. We need to see some beautiful church plants born, and then we'll want to have another one and another one. We're not ready. This is going to feel scary, difficult, vulnerable. But as I was chatting with Glenn and Scott and Stephen and some brothers this week, we were talking about this, the vulnerability, and we were reflecting that, isn't this at the heart of the gospel? The Son of God choosing to come, not in power, but in weakness, as a helpless baby, growing up and choosing not to take up a sword, but to go to a cross and to die.
And through that death, weakness, suffering, difficulty, vulnerability, what came? Resurrection. New life. New hope. And then the last concern. But I'm just needing to receive just now. I'm just needing to receive. I'm not ready. We're not ready as a church. We just need to receive a little more and then we'll be ready. And yeah, we want Hillview Community Church to be a church where you receive. We all need to receive all the time. But be very careful. Don't pitch that against fulfilling what Jesus has for you. We receive from Jesus like we receive from rest or bread or water. Oh yeah, Jesus had a little something to say about rest, bread, and water as it relates to him. We receive these things not as an end in themselves, but as that which gives us energy to live life to the full. Part of receiving from Jesus is embracing what he's calling us to in his kingdom work. Can I encourage you to ponder this? What if, instead of only seeking great kids ministry in this church, we also sought the great joy of having our kids be part of birthing something new for God's glory? Being part of a little team in a new location, being part of something scary and adventurous and awesome. What if instead of coming to church hoping for good teaching, we came with the hope of us learning how to become good teachers to those that we come into contact with in our little church plant core team one day? What if instead of just wanting to be connected in a meaningful, intimate way to the beautiful family of God, we were able to invite our closest friends and family into that place of deep love and care? You know, we found this with our own friends. It's amazing. I live 10 minutes from cults. It's a barrier. It's a barrier. It's hard for them to understand. Why would I go to church in cults? And we want to say to our friends and family, come and find what beautiful intimacy with God and one another looks like. What if, instead of just coming and enjoying the presence of God in worship, we could stand next to our currently lost colleagues one day as they, for the first time, lift their hands in praise to the King of Kings and experience the presence of the Holy Spirit with tears running down their faces? Do you see? We receive from God of the wonderful blessings he has for this church, but we have a different mindset. We say, I'm not receiving just to consume and get bloated. I'm receiving so that that gives me energy for what he is calling me to. Is that not what we need to be part of the most incredible movement of love and peace the world has ever seen? That's way better than anything you can receive here as an end in itself. We want to be a part of God's work and extend in his kingdom. There's a lot of work to do. There's tens of thousands of people in this city who don't care less about Jesus. They've not tasted and seen of the wonder of his glory and love for them. We see a church that plants other churches. Do you? Do you? We don't have all the answers. Would you pray with us? Would you pray for faith on this to rise up among us as a church? Would you pray for clarity of mind for members, leaders, elders, every one of us that we would know? What are the little steps we can take? What are the little steps? We need help as we pray that many as possible would be won for Jesus Christ. As we pray, as he taught us to, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, how we need you. How we need you. Thank you so much that this church was established in 1979. Thank you for the vision of those people. Thank you for the replant and all that went on there as International Baptist Church became Hillview Community Church. Help us not become a cul-de-sac in the highway of the Great Commission, but help us. Lead us, God, we pray. Open our eyes to see Give us faith and clarity to know the steps forward, how we need you. Do it, we pray, for your glory. Amen.